He has a son. Well, you have a son, Kevin, who was involved in scouting. So I know you and your wife, Cheryl, were also involved in scouting. And I also know that you are a man of faith. So I've asked my friend Frank to share a little bit about what happened to him and the way that Jesus has made a supreme difference in his life. Frank Allwein.
Thank you. So I'm actually a little nervous. I'm a musician. I perform. I was performing last night in front of probably more than 100 people. And normally I'm not nervous talking in front of people, but I'm talking about myself this morning, so this is a little harder. I actually wrote notes, which I usually don't do when I speak, just because I'm sure I'm going to get lost here somewhere. But so Jeff asked me to talk about myself, my experience with God and Christ. And so try to do this quickly, the life story. I was born and raised in western Pennsylvania, which to Vermonters would make me a flatlander, but if you called anyone back there a flatlander, you'd probably get into an argument. Northern Appalachia, all of our legs are shorter on one side than the other down there. My family, my grandparents were all farmers, Pennsylvania Dutch farmers. I grew up in the church, and I probably around the age 10 or 12 had an experience with God and had accepted God. But then, of course, teenage years hit, and I was still going to church. I still always believed in God, but God was far less relevant to me as my life went along than it was before. Went to school, got a degree, moved to Vermont to go to work for IBM, and pretty much wasn't really doing anything with God. Like I said, still believed, but didn't really have a whole lot of relevance for me. But, you know, there was something inside that was still kind of a void. I call it the void. You know, this little bit of an empty spot where I think we all have it, and so you want to try to fill it with something. So, you know, I got involved in music, started playing music, young man, so I started partying, friends, whatnot, had a good time. Somewhere in the early 80s, met a young woman in the country of Jamaica. And eventually she moved back to Vermont, or moved up to Vermont. She lived in Connecticut. And we got married. That's my lovely wife, Cheryl, over here. And I thought, you know, this relationship would fill that void. And it helped. It was different, but there was still kind of a void there. So threw myself into work, family. We had children, hobbies, playing music, ham radio. Yes, I am a geek. So engineer at IBM. So doing all kinds of things to try to kind of fill that empty spot inside, but never really quite worked. So we got busy raising three boys, and life was going along. You know, it's a struggle, and things and this is probably where the crisis starts to come in. Things in our marriage weren't always so great because there was a lot of stress. There was a lot of trying to make ends meet and dealing with kids and each other, and I wasn't really having any kind of... Cheryl was developing a relationship with God at that point, and really her faith was getting much stronger, and I didn't really have that, and I was still pretty self-centered and self-interested, and there was a lot of stress, and I started looking to fill that void in some other places, and you know, sort of like the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places, and I'm not going to say much about that, but I didn't go very far down that road, thank God. And I was fighting the battle because I really felt God was trying to pull me back in, and I was trying to stay away. And finally, one day, I gave up, and I said, yeah, I'm going to do it your way. And so God came back into my life. And honestly, that void inside at that point was filled. I was feeling complete. And no, it wasn't the instant happy pill or anything like that by any means. But I felt whole inside, probably for the first time in a long time since early teenagehood. And so walking with God, having God in me, having Jesus in me, was a huge anchor. And things turned around almost immediately. What was weak, our marriage, started to become strong. To the point where I can say 6 days from now, next Saturday, Cheryl and I are celebrating our 28th wedding anniversary. Thank you. And there was still trials and tribulations. Three teenage boys. Anybody have teenage boys? But I had an anchor. We had an anchor that kept us together, made us stronger, Cheryl and I. Made me stronger. And I still have a good time. I play music. Actually, that bass used to be mine. No, it's Sierra's. But I have that inner peace. Even in the face of crisis, you know, I said I work at IBM. If you've heard the news, there's probably big changes coming in IBM. I don't know how that's going to affect me, but at least I have the peace and the anchor of knowing that I have my Father behind my back, watching my back. So in conclusion, I think what I'd like to say is, just reiterate, I think there is a void inside of us. It's a God-sized void, a God-sized hole. God wants put it in there so that we would seek Him. In our human condition, we try to find other things that will fill that hole, whether it be work or hobbies or sex or drugs or alcohol. None of those things actually fit. Some of them rattle around inside. They fall back out. We try to stuff more stuff in there. It doesn't fit. What I found, at least for me, and I think it's true, is that Jesus Christ fits in that hole beautifully and makes you whole and complete. So I urge you, don't fill up that void with anything but what fits in the void. Thank you.
Soph, it was a little hard to get started, Frank. How do you feel now that you're sitting down again? Relieved. 28 years? Coming up when? Saturday. What's Friday? 28 years, Valentine's Day. So all those of us who are guys, just remember, it's coming this week, so be forewarned. Don't forget, if you were here today, you have no excuse. Will somebody call me on Thursday night and remind me? Thank you. He is so, isn't that impressive? Thank you, Frank. That's neat. Congratulations, Cheryl. Well, I have another friend I'd like to invite to come up. And he's a young man who, and God has a call on his life. So if you've ever felt anybody resting a hand on your shoulder and wondered who that was, it just might be God. Harold, why don't you come up here? Because I know you have a story to tell as well about what the Lord has been doing in your life. This is Harold Vance, and I'll let him share his story.
There it is. All right. Got the green light. Unlike Frank, I do take notes and have pages of them. But don't worry, it's really large font, so I can see it well. As Jeff said, I'm Harold Vance. I live in Fairfax, just over the hill. Came to Christ. I grew up in the church and didn't you know, kind of just went along with the motions for quite a while. Did what I was told I was supposed to do and didn't know why or anything like that. But later on in my young adult years, kind of my first years of college really was when I started realizing, like, yeah, I've got a decision to make. You know, like, this thing, this Jesus guy that we're talking about, he's either real or he's not. And, you know, he's either going to, my life needs to change or it's not. So a basic term that I just want to introduce, because I know there's a lot of folks that and faces that we don't normally see here, is the gospel. And what that means is just good news. So as we talk about the gospel of Jesus, we talk about the good news and what that means for our lives. And it means that all the garbage in our lives, all the junk that and the crap that we deal with every day, whether it's, you know, kids calling you names, if it's maybe you had an abusive childhood, you know, maybe you only have one parent, whatever it might be, the stuff that is that makes you feel like, oh, like tearing your hair out, like screaming out loud, that is not God. Right? The gospel is that God cared so much, that he loves you so much, that he sent his son down to be with you, to enter into all that crap with you, and to carry you through it. So this morning I want to talk about call and what it means to be called to be a Christian, what the call is on our life. What does the word call mean in our language? We use it so many different ways. We might say we get a call on the phone, or we call someone on the phone. We can call out to someone specifically, "Hey, Jeff!" We might call out, "Help!" We might call out to someone we see on the other side of the street or on around the corner in Hannaford's. We call someone their name. We might call someone a nickname, whether it's lovingly or not. Animals call out to find their mates. Someone may have been called up from playing junior varsity to the varsity league. You might be called up through the ranks from Cub Scout to Eagle Scout. You might call a hand in poker. A referee may call an audible. An announcer calls the game. The head honcho might call the shots. We attend calling hours when a friend or a loved one passes. Sometimes we call someone out if they're doing something stupid. We call someone's bluff. We could be called into the principal's office. Hope not, but we might call a meeting to order. A military troop may be called to arms. Jack London wrote of hearing the call of the wild. When we answer that call, sometimes we hear nature's call. Okay, no. If we're spent, we're worn, we're tired out, we just plain have had enough, we probably ought to call it a day. So what does it mean then to say that God calls us? We have so many different meanings and uses of the term call. Has he placed a specific calling on our lives? I'm reading a book by this fellow named Jeff Yorg, and he points out that the two things the majority of these different uses of call have in common are they bring new information and they bring us new responsibility. So Paul put it this way in a letter he wrote to the Ephesians. And it's Ephesians chapter 4. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So what draws all of this together? Love. We are called to love, every one of us, to exhibit the love of God in our different circumstances and situations. And how do we know what that means? By being loved. So in 1 John, he reminds us that we love because God first loved us. Some of us need to wake up to that call, to that love. God's not just over there somewhere thinking thoughts about us, lollygagging around, following our Facebook feed and telling us time after time he doesn't have time to hang out with us because his schedule's too busy. No, God's love is not passive. It's not just lip service. God's love is active, and it's what we're called to model our love on. His love is what we are to take in, to be overfilled with, to spread forth into our world, our towns, our neighborhoods, our homes, our families. As Eugene Peterson put it, when he talked about the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And this is what God's still doing today. Except now the flesh and blood he becomes is our own, is his church, is his body. So I'm going to talk a little in a metaphor today. I know it's a Sunday, right? It's a weekend. You're not supposed to be in school. I'm going a little English 101 on you. But the metaphor we use often is that we are the body of Christ. We're, you know, Christ's presence tangibly in this place, in this time. That God is love. God's love is displayed through action, and God in his love calls us to action. This is a general call that's issued to every individual, to love, to spread the gospel of Christ everywhere we go, that good news, wherever that may be. And not just to spread the gospel, but to allow ourselves to be overtaken and enveloped in the gospel. So God calls individuals to specific missions and actions, as well as calling specific communities and churches to specific missions and actions, both of which are actually calls that direct us on how we answer his first and foremost call, that call to love each other. God's created us and wired us in many ways the same, but in many other ways he creates and wires us differently from one another. So I'm going to read a little bit from the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians and kind of his take on the body of Christ, and then I'm going to expand on that a little bit. So Paul wrote, "Just as a body, though one has many parts, all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up from one part but of many. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable we are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. Now you are the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and miracles, and gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. And are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? No. We have different gifts. And yet Paul tells us, he will show us the most excellent way, which is love, which is the one thing we're all called to do. All right. So here's my take on this. I'm not a big football person. I'm into rugby, to be honest, which is, you know, what football was before football put in all the pauses and the pads. But we won't go into that. I'm going to use football because I know I've heard a lot about it this past week with the Super Bowl. I guess it wasn't very super. But anyway, sorry if you're a Broncos fan. But so I'm going to talk about the body of a football player here for a minute. The individual body... that body a specific calls to how they answer the one general call, right? The call to win the Super Bowl. The hands are called to throw and catch the ball. They also help in tackling and getting out of the way. The feet carry the people around, moving quickly, strategically, carrying all the weight of the, you know, sometimes really big bodies, and get the rest of the body where it needs to be and avoid getting it to where it shouldn't be. They're called to punt the ball from time to time. The eyes are called to show the feet and hands where they need to be. The ears are called to listen to the coaches and the captains, to take in the information and hear what the play is supposed to be. The brain pulls it all together and distributes it to every part of the body. Even the parts of the body we don't think of as taking part, the stomach, the liver, the intestines, they're called to digest last night's pasta meal or today's breakfast and break down those nutrients and spread it throughout the body in the form of energy. Even the parts of the body we really, really don't want to think of have to be fulfilling their call. If you haven't answered nature's call, as we said before, that might put you into some discomfort or be downright unbearable. This is how it is with the church. The good news of Jesus is no game, but we do all have a part to play in it. So what if some of the parts of the body decided not to heed their call? Maybe they knew what their calling was, but they decided to do something different. They decided not to listen, and instead of going with the plan, the call that they heard from the coach, that the rest of the team had heard, they end up not knowing which direction to go in. Whether the ball is going to be thrown long or handed off, it's going to affect the whole body. What if the hands decided that they were not going to act on the call they received? What if they decided they were just going to sit limp and lifeless and lazy and hang by the body's sides? If someone threw the ball at me right now and just like, oh, because my hands weren't receiving their call. So these are kind of easy to visualize, yet this is exactly what we do to ourselves as the church sometimes. When we show up, we hear God's call and we make excuses to ignore it. What happens if part of the body gets its call wrong? What if the feet thought that they were called to do something else? How many interceptions do you think would be made if the feet thought they were the ones who were supposed to be catching the ball? How many yards would be run if the hands thought they should be wearing the cleats and hitting the ground? They may be able to do so, and it might get you a couple of yards. Probably not going to be very quick, and the endurance isn't going to be there because God's not gifted that to that specific part in their call. What if the eyes thought they should catch the ball? Now some serious damage is going to affect the whole body. So last week, Jeff was up here talking. I'm not usually the one who talks, so if I'm boring you or whatever, you don't have to be afraid. You can come back again. But last week, Jeff was talking about the immediacy of the call. We were looking at the Gospel of Mark, and when Jesus called to his disciples, he told them, follow me. Right? Throughout the book of Acts, we see example after example of people coming to faith in Christ and immediately following him, becoming baptized, becoming active distributors of this good news of Jesus and his kingdom that's near at hand. What if the hands or feet knew what they were called to do, but delayed? What if the hand said, oh, I know we have to catch this ball, but I don't think I'm trained well enough to do it yet, so I'm just not going to try. What if the feet answered the call to run, saying, yeah, I've got to run, but only between the hours of 8:45 and 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Not in this game. Something to think about. What if the ears heard the play, but decided they didn't think they were going to do their part and ran the opposite direction? What if they did so with the ball in hand all the way to the wrong end zone? Together, collectively, we are the body of Christ in our world today. As I said before, in our towns, in our neighborhood, our street, our home. In order to be the body and to answer the calling of Christ, we need to be each and every one of us doing our part, heeding our call, working cohesively together, as one, joined together in our love. Now the feet may never be as passionate about what the hands are doing as the hands are. It's okay. The eyes might never be as passionate about a sound as the ears are. We're not to be uniform to one another, but we are to ask God what our calling is, what He is calling you specifically to, what He's calling I specifically to, what He's calling each person here specifically to. And we are to do our best to answer that calling. How do feet love? Well, the feet walk the rest of the body over to the place where it can more effectively love together. How do hands love? They get down and dirty. They collect socks for the homeless. They collect food for the youth center. How do the eyes love? They show compassion, right? You can tell when you're talking to someone, eyes have a big effect. They show love. They share in joy. They weep on occasion. How does an elbow love? It helps to raise the hand up to reach what it needs to reach and get it where it needs to be, right? We could go on and on with all this, but I know we've got some good food downstairs, so I don't want to take too long here. What are you called to do? How are you called to show the love of Christ today? This is a question to ask yourself, and more importantly, to ask God. How has He gifted you today to love? For many of us, the first step is just figuring that out. How has God wired you? What has He made you to be passionate about? What is on your heart? When is it that you feel fulfilled? When do you most feel the Spirit of God activated and moving through you? So we'll bring up the band, maybe. You got one more song? As we sing this song, just want to be thinking of that. What has God called you to do? And then as we leave this place, we want to go be the hands of Christ, be the feet of Christ, go be the elbows of Christ, go be His spleen, some of you. Find out what you're called to do, ask Him to show you, and go do it. Thank you.